We'll read one verse together, and I want to ask if you would to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read together verse 7. You won't find the slides on the screen reflecting the parts of the sermon today. You'll have to listen, and I'll do my best to give you some things you can write there in your notes. But we'll read together Ephesians 1 and verse 7, and talk about the forgiveness of sins, okay? Let's read, if you have that, Ephesians 1, verse 7. In the Holman Christian, it says, "We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." If you have the New International Version, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to concentrate on what is called the faith outline. It's in response to a question. In your personal opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? And when a person answers that, if you want to share the gospel with them, you could say, would you mind if I show you in Scripture how the Bible answers that question? It is a lot of times we find the faith outline in our Sunday school literature. This is a masterwork book, and some of you have this literature. Others use different literature in your Sunday school class. But usually in the front cover or one of the first few pages, it'll have the faith outline there, F-A-I-T-H. And so we're going to talk about that over the next 5 weeks. And I'm asking you why Andrew mentioned a little card that we ask you to pick up either on your way in or you can get one on your way out. It is a little business card where you can write the name of someone that you will commit to pray for each day over the next 5 weeks, someone that you know probably needs to hear the gospel, needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I also want to ask you over these next few weeks if you will consider inviting them to church, either on Sunday morning to your Bible study class or to worship service. But there are four other events that we're doing in the next few weeks that you could invite them to. Next Sunday night, we're going to the Redbirds baseball game. If you invite a friend to join you for that, introduce one of us to them, somebody probably will have a chance to graciously introduce the gospel to them. On July 4th, we're going to have watermelon here. Everybody like watermelon? About 8 o'clock that night here in the parking lot, we're going to be serving watermelon. And then you can watch the fireworks from the city park in our parking lot. And then after it's all over, when all those people over there are trying the next hour and a half or two to get home, get out of the park, you can just drive this direction and head on home, and you'll be clear. So we'll watch the fireworks from here. If you invite a friend, we'll try to share the gospel with them that night. Also on July 16th, the men's prayer breakfast. So if you're a man, you got a friend, needs to hear the gospel, invite them to that prayer breakfast on July 16th, and they'll hear the gospel. On July 24th, our music camp group will share their musical presentation that evening. You can invite your friend to that, and they will hear the gospel. So those are four special events in the next few weeks, plus church on Sunday mornings. Now, I promised Sarah Fiveash this year, as she worked her way through algebra, that I would put her grade on the wall on this day. Thanks, I'm teasing Sarah. Actually, that's not true. When we talk about, in your personal opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? And you're going to answer that question out of the Bible, you can tell a person, well, what it takes to go to heaven is faith. F-A-I-T-H. And the F, which is up there on the wall, stands for forgiveness. So I want to say it again, and I want you to repeat it. F is for forgiveness. Say that. F is for forgiveness. Now, F is for forgiveness, and there's two major principles that we need to learn in this area of F being for forgiveness, and that is that all have sinned, and we need God's forgiveness. I'll read a scripture verse in a moment that will declare that truth, but everyone has sinned and we need God's forgiveness. The second truth that we'll talk about is that God's forgiveness comes only through Jesus. All right, so the first thing you need to know if you're going to learn the faith outline is to have a hand that has five fingers, hopefully, and you say F-A-I-T-H, F is for forgiveness. Now let me tell you a story. Two brothers, Leroy Smith and Gordon Smith, were the meanest men in their town. They owned competing businesses right across the street from each other, and they did their best to grow their business and also put the other brother out of business. Time passed, and Leroy died. And at around the funeral time, Gordon had a change of heart, And he was thinking about all the fights he'd had with his brother and all the things he had done to take advantage of his brother. So he approached the minister that would be officiating the funeral services. And he said to him, he says, I will give your church a six-figure check for the building program if you would say at the funeral service that my brother was a saint. So the minister thought about it for a moment, considered the consequences, what ramifications there would be. And so he looked at Gordon. He says, all right, write the check. I'll do it. So when the moment came for the eulogy, the pastor stood up, and this is what he said. Leroy was a disgusting, foul individual. He treated people with contempt. He was mean to everyone he ever met. He helped ruin the spirit of this town with his bickering and strife. But compared to his brother Gordon, he was a saint. When people consider eternity, knowing that they're going to be facing God, they realize they have a need for forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times it has been my privilege to be with someone in their last moments here on earth, usually in a hospital, sometimes in their living room. And when they are about to know that they're facing eternity, going off to encounter God for real, they are wondering about two things. One, have I really received God's forgiveness? And two, is there anybody that I should have forgiven? There are many times when a person knows that death is imminent that they will ask family members to call in people that they need to talk to. Have Uncle Joe stop by and see me. I need to talk to him before I face God. When people realize that they are going to face in eternity a holy God, they come to terms with the fact that there are people they need to forgive, and there are many times when they need to ask God for something that they have done that have broken God's commandments for which they need forgiveness. It is almost a universal experience. No matter what nation you're involved in, no matter what culture or civilization you're part of, people experience these two things. There's somebody that has offended me, and I've never forgiven them. I have offended God, and I need to ask him for forgiveness. That need is something that permeates all of life. How we get along with family and friends, think about it for a moment. Don't raise your hands, but is there anybody in your family, anybody that is a friend, that you need to either forgive or you need to ask for forgiveness from them? Major incidences that capture attention in our headlines. Somebody blows something up at the Boston Marathon and people are injured and killed. And that person is wondering, will they show remorse? Will they show some need of wanting to ask for forgiveness at their trial? Those are the things that we face on a regular basis. Even most high school shootings that have taken place over the last 12 or 15 years across America, it usually boils down to this one truth. Somebody offended somebody else, they will not apologize, and that person will not forgive. And so a student ends up, or a couple of students end up, carrying guns with them in their backpack, hiding them in their locker, and sometime in the day, somebody's going to get shot, and many people might be killed. We hurt one another because of how we think and how we act, because we live out of this sinful nature. Even businesses conduct seminars about people learning to forgive. I get flyers every once in a while in the course of a year of people who are offering a seminar to teach forgiveness in the business setting, not just the church, but the business setting, to kind of bring down the possibility of workplace violence, trying to teach people in the workplace how to get along and forgive one another when there is an offense. Talk shows highlight unforgiving people and the consequences of their unforgiving actions, and then occasionally will show how the healing impact comes into a person's life through forgiveness. Crime victims reveal our capacity to hurt one another in many cruel ways. Do you know that Memphis is leading the pack this year in the number of murders and shootings that we've had on the streets of the large city by us? They're competing with Chicago and St. Louis and other cities around the country for this great honor, I say facetiously. But there are crime victims who hurt one another, and people are needing forgiveness and need to grant forgiveness. Whether we realize it or not, those are two basic needs that we have. Last Friday was the anniversary of a special event that took place here in the United States. On June 17th, 2015, a 21-year-old white man named Dylan Roof visited the Wednesday evening Bible study at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. You've heard about this in the news. Although he was warmly welcomed, greeted by the folks there, he ended up pulling out a weapon and killing 9 people, all black men and women. These were the church's, some of them, their greatest, strongest members there on Wednesday night for prayer and Bible study. Several ministers were in the crowd, and they were gunned down by this lone gunman. Now, the relatives of the people that were slain in this African-American church were able to speak directly to the accused gunman at his first court appearance. He was there to discuss bond with the judge, and one by one, those persons chose to speak, and they did not turn to anger. It was something that was so amazing that the liberal media in our country did not even know what to do with it. Instead, while he remained impassive, they offered him forgiveness and said they were praying for his soul as they described their pain and their losses. One of those was Nadine Collier, daughter of a 70-year-old Ethel Lance that died at that shooting. She said this, "I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never hold her in my arms again. But I forgive you, and I have mercy on your soul." Dylan Roof only spoke during that hearing to confirm his address and his age and to confirm that he was unemployed. A procession of victims stood before him and spoke, and Roof just looked down at the table, stared at the papers before him. He avoided the camera. Felicia Sanders spoke about her son who was killed. His name was Tywanza. And he stepped out in front, right in front of the shooter, to protect the people behind him. She says this to Mr. Roof. She said, "We welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. Tywanza Sanders was my son. Tywanza was my hero. May God have mercy on you." Now, some people chose not to speak at that hearing, but those that did offered forgiveness and called on Roof to repent. In that setting, when Christians from this AME church had a chance to respond, they did not respond with anger, all black people that were killed against a white shootist. But they stood in the Spirit of Christ and offered him forgiveness and asked him to find repentance in Christ. Now, the sins of your life and the sins of my life may not include the killing of innocent people, but there is this universal truth that we must face, and that is this. We cannot have eternal life in heaven without God's forgiveness. So when someone asks the question, in your personal opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? And that individual answers either with something about their good works or their good deeds or things they've done in life, they have got to understand this universal truth. We cannot have life eternal and heaven without God's forgiveness. Listen to some of the things that the Bible teaches us. First, in Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." Every one of us has sinned. When I ask children about that verse, when they're talking about receiving Christ and committing their life to Christ, I ask them, what does all mean? Okay, so if I ask you, for all have sinned, who are we talking about? Everybody, right? So I will be pointed sometimes with children and say, okay, we say everybody, we say all. So does that mean your teacher at school has sinned? And they'll say yes. How about your best friend? Yes. How about your mom and dad? Oh, yes. I get that a lot from kids. And then I'll stretch it and say, what about me? I'm the pastor. Have I sinned? And they sort of hesitate a moment and they say, yes. Because they're right. When the Bible says all have sinned, that means everyone. Everybody who has ever walked on the face of the earth, everybody who's been born and lived here, every person, no matter what their culture, nationality, ethnic group, or their race, they have sinned and they have fallen short of God's glorious standard of perfection. Romans 3 goes on to say, there's no one that is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Does that mean none of us ever does anything good? It's not really what the scripture is talking about. It just means compared to God, nothing that we are doing can earn heaven and eternal life by our own righteousness. Now, the New Testament uses the Greek words about forgiveness to express the meaning about receiving God's forgiveness. And those words are usually translated in English as to let go or to leave behind. A lot of times Christians misinterpret or misteach about what God does with our sins. The Bible says that he takes our sins and removes them as far as east is from the west and remembers them no more. Now, just think logically with me. It is not that God does not remember that we're sinners. It is that God does not remember them against us. He does not hold it against us. So God knows that we've sinned. But when he separates us from our sins as far as east is from the west and remembers them no more, he is remembering them against us no more. It is like you. A lot of people say, Pastor, I want to forgive this man in my life or this girl or this friend. I want to forgive them, but I just can't forget what they've done. We're not asking you to forget. You're still going to remember cognitively that someone did you wrong, but the principle of Scripture is that you choose by an act of your will not to hold that against them anymore. You forgive them and you set it aside. You put it behind. You let it go. And as Christians, aren't we glad that God does put it behind the cross? He lets it go, covered by the blood of Jesus. When God forgives us and remembers our sins no more, even though he knows we are sinners, we have sinned, he puts away our sin and does not hold it against us. Aren't you glad that God does not keep a list and say, when you get to heaven, you know what? You didn't pay for this sin. You didn't make this one right. That is the grace of God, that we get to go and say, thank you, Lord, that despite the fact that I'm a sinner, the blood of Jesus, I claim that to cover my sins. That's the grace of the gospel. There are several other New Testament scriptures that highlight forgiveness, like this one. For if you forgive men that when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There is a principle that we are not able, we do not have the heart to receive the forgiveness of God if we do not have a heart that also forgives others. It is not that God can't forgive us, even though that's the English word there. It is God's forgiveness cannot be received by us if we do not also have a heart that grants forgiveness to others. There's something that is a barrier in our heart that prevents us from desiring and being willing to receive the forgiveness of God if we don't realize also that we must forgive those that have sinned against us. In Matthew, it says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We celebrated that in the Lord's Supper last Sunday. In Acts 5, it says, God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of the sins to Israel. And in Romans 4:7, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And what we read in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins and trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So how do we receive forgiveness? So if you want to write some things in your notes here, I'm going to give you three ways that we need to remember how we receive God's forgiveness. The first one is through Jesus. Through Jesus. Now, the reason why I say this is because I want to make sure that you understand we do not receive forgiveness through Gandhi. Even though you might have been a person who grew up in India, who was born there, grew up in India, and you grew up as a Hindu, you do not think about forgiveness. It is not a part of their thinking and their religion, because in the Hindu religion, no matter how you've lived your life, you're going to die and you're going to get another chance to live it again and try to do better the second time and the third time and the 29th time, because they believe in reincarnation. Perhaps you started out in life as a fly or as a frog and you haven't done so well, so you're going to be reincarnated. And as you're reincarnated, you get another chance, and pretty soon you're going to be just a wonderful human being and you will inherit nirvana, the greatness of God. That is the teaching of Hinduism. So they don't worry about being forgiven. They just worry trying to live as best as they can. When they mess up, I'm going to get another shot at it in my next life. What about the Islam faith? Being a Muslim, why do they not worry about being forgiven? Because the whole principle of their religion is trying to do things that pleases God, that earns his favor. And one of the ways that they earn God's favor is making sure that they remove those infidels that live on the face of the earth from the face of the earth. Please don't misunderstand when our leaders tell us that the Islamic faith is a faith of peace. That is because there are many Muslims who don't follow the teachings of the Quran, just like there are many Christians who don't follow the teachings of the Bible. But if there were Muslims who truly followed the teachings of the Quran, their major task is to make sure that they remove infidels from the face of the earth. So the only people left are those that follow after Muhammad. So they don't think about forgiveness. They think about earning God's favor, doing good deeds, walking on their knees to Mecca, praying certain times of a day and earning up points. And if they earn enough, they will earn God's favor and he will allow them to be in whatever heaven is for them. The American way is also not the way that we get God's forgiveness. Just because you were born in America does not mean that you have special favor with God. A lot of times we think, hey, we're a chosen nation, we're a good people, we're generous to those in the world around us. We try to do what is right, and we try to take democracy around the world. That does not earn us favor with God just because we believe in the American way. So just because you were born in America, please don't trust in that Americanism is the thing that's going to get you to heaven. And finally, it is not grandma's good graces. I think a lot of times people are in church and they know grandma was a good believer, and when they went over there, grandma would say, Jimmy, I'm praying for you. And they would think, as long as grandma's praying for me, everything's going to work out all right. I'll go to church occasionally. I'll keep mom and dad off my back by being in church, but if you don't really own it for yourself, grandma's good graces are not going to get you to heaven. So what does it mean then that it is only in Jesus? There is salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus. So should we be arrogant and bold and sit on our side and say, we know how to get to heaven and you don't? The whole principle of Jesus being the only way should break the heart of Christians to realize this, that if a Muslim does not repent of their sins and commit their life to Jesus, they will not go to heaven when they die. If a Hindu does not trust in Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for them on the cross, they will not go to heaven when they die. If a young person is in church every week, every Wednesday, all the time, and does good things for God, but they don't trust in Jesus because they think grandma's praying for them, they will not go to heaven when they die. So you and I are compelled, not out of arrogance, not out of some pride. We are compelled out of this one truth. People do not go to heaven when they die. They do not have eternal life unless they have experienced the forgiveness of God. And you and I know how they do that, and it is through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that is true, rather than us being arrogant about it, it should break us to realize that when we go to Sweet Peas, the waitress may not know Jesus. When we're buying our gas, when we go in the store and we pay the clerk, that clerk may not know Jesus. When we're riding in our carpool to our business, our office, our factory, there are people in the car with us who may not know Jesus. When we're cutting grass and people walk by and they wave at us, our neighbors may not know Jesus. And somewhere, the Church of America has got to wake up and catch fire that it is our responsibility, compelled by love, to graciously share the gospel, because without forgiveness of sins, they will not have eternal life in heaven. It is through Jesus. The second way is to remember that it is through the cross. Forgiveness is not based on what we've done or how good we are or how sincere we are. It is through the cross of Christ. When I was a freshman in college, I went to Illinois Wesleyan University in Bloomington, Illinois, headquarters of State Farm Insurance, if you're familiar with that. Middle of the state, pretty much. And there at Illinois Wesleyan, it was a Methodist university, and so we had chapel every week. And one time they invited Josh McDowell to come and speak at chapel. He came to speak, and he spoke on the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life, from John 14:6. And he taught that Jesus was the only way. Well, I had a campus job. My campus job was to work in the cafeteria. And so after chapel, it was about lunchtime, so it was my job to be over in the cafeteria, and I was working in the kitchen, washing dishes and things. Other students that were in there, I heard them talking about Josh McDowell, and they would say, he is so arrogant to think that Jesus is the only way. the people of these other religions are just as sincere about their faith as we are of ours. It is not sincerity of some faith commitment that gets us to heaven. We only can go to heaven through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not how good we are, how good looking, how rich, how famous, how powerful we are, or things we have done that are good to earn God's favor. It is only because we believe in what God has done and trust in what Jesus has done on the cross that we can be saved. Some people think that just because they are good and they've not done any serious crimes, that God's going to allow them into heaven. There are times, I mean, numerous times when I have been preparing to do funerals, that one of the loved ones from the family will come up to me and say, "You are going to say, like, Uncle Joe's in heaven, aren't you?" Because they, at that moment, want to make sure that they are hearing that Uncle Joe has somehow, in the end, received God's permission to go into heaven. And in America, we have this idea. We even say it. Now, with Christians, I understand it's a good thing, but with others in the world, they don't even mean the same thing that you and I mean by this, but then they say, you know, Aunt Susie's in a better place. They just mean she's not suffering anymore and she's not going through the hard days and surely death has relieved her from all that pain and she's in a better place. But just because she has suffered, and I say that this at funerals, just because someone's old or just because someone suffered, someone had pain, because someone had surgery, because someone had some disease, that is not what ushers them into heaven. We don't earn it through our suffering because of illness or our sickness. And so it is not up to me to say to everyone, "Oh, yes, God in the end is just going to open the doors and say, well, you know what, I was sort of hard. Let's just let everybody go to heaven." That is not how it works. We do not earn God's favor in some way. And in the end, he's just going to say, "Open up the doors, let them all in." It's not because God is hard. It's just, I'm going to explain this in a couple of weeks, but if heaven was the same as earth, if everybody on earth could go to heaven, no matter how they live their life on earth, then heaven would be the same as earth. It wouldn't be heaven. You see? And so there's got to be something that is different about us going to heaven. And it is through the cross. Forgiveness is based on that sacrifice Jesus made when he died for our sins. By his blood alone, we can be forgiven. And it is through him that a person can experience the joy of being forgiven. Now, you know, one of the things that I try to remind myself about is that even though we don't always have to walk around through life with a big smile painted on our face, like the happy day face, or what is that, have a good day face, smiley face, am I communicating? Have I got the right thing? Okay. So we don't always have to walk around with a smiley face on our face, but Christians should have some abiding joy that our sins are forgiven. Just think about this amazing truth. You realize that you haven't lived your life all like you want to, that you need to get forgiveness from others, and you need to forgive others, and somehow you know that when you face eternity, you got this sense, this innate feeling inside, that you don't want to stand before a holy God unless things are right between you and he. And so you need your sins forgiven. And just think about this. We have a God in heaven who didn't wait for us to say, "Oh, God, I want to go to heaven. Please help me find a way." He didn't wait for us to design it or think it up. God, in his wisdom, from the foundation of time, determined that there would be a way for us to have a relationship with him. And he worked it all out. And I am amazed to think, when it really sinks deep into my skull, my brain, and I get it, that the holy God of the universe, who spoke and things came into existence, that God, who does not need us, but he wrapped himself in human flesh, was born as a man and walked in the face of the earth. Let men nail him to the cross. He died and rose again. That God came to live and express to us his great love for us if we would accept his forgiveness through Christ. That is an amazing truth. And although it shouldn't paint a smile on your face, it should put in your heart an abiding joy. As a matter of fact, I learned years ago, and I've repeated this several times, I'm sure to the consternation of many people, when they'll say to me, "Have a nice day." And I say to them, "Well, you don't have a nice day. You make a nice day." You see, it is not just life turns out great for us. You make the day what you want it to be. And Christians ought to have some kind of an abiding joy because God forgave us in Jesus Christ. Finally, the third thing is, how do we have forgiveness? It is through the confession of sins. If you cannot have heaven and eternal life without God's forgiveness, then somewhere along the way we have to confess our sins. Now, America will probably be okay, most of them, with the idea that it's through Jesus. They know Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and we have Easter, and there must be something unique about Jesus. I even hear preachers say this, and I've said it myself here recently, that if a man can say, I'm going to die on such and such a day and be buried, but I'm going to raise again, and he actually does that, we ought to listen to him. There's something he knows that we don't know. And even the world might say, well, there's something special about Jesus. Some of them will even understand the idea of the cross. We have crosses in our churches. People wear crosses on chains around their neck, on their lapels. People are familiar with the cross. But when you talk about the confession of sins, people in America will say stuff like on their bumper stickers, why do I need to be saved? I was never lost. Why do I need to be born again? You know, that doesn't make sense to me. You can only be born once. They don't understand the idea of confession of sins. I haven't sinned. I've tried to treat people kindly. I've tried to do good. I try to make sure my relationships are right. But it is by accepting God's forgiveness at a specific time that you embark on a personal journey of faith. And faith begins with forgiveness, something that we all desperately need and which only God can provide. You know, there is not a priest, there is not a founder of a religion, there is not some great person in the Middle East sitting on a mountain somewhere that can forgive our sins. We as Christians might encourage a person to realize their sins can be forgiven because of the teachings of God's word, but I don't have the power to forgive anybody's sins. You don't have the power to forgive anybody's sins. And if only God can forgive our sins, if he's the only one that can provide that, we desperately need to confess our sins to him. And once a person begins to see his or her need, sinfulness and inadequacy, they then come to Christ and confess their sins and receive the forgiveness that he offers. That is God's great love to us, his ability and desire to forgive, the provision that he has made at great cost through the death of Christ. So how do we receive God's forgiveness? Usually we receive God's forgiveness by asking him something like, God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? And we usually do that through prayer. Now, I'm going to read a prayer to you, but this prayer is not some magical formula. There's nothing in these words that makes it so special. If you just say the words, instantly you're saved. Any more than my friend that said, if you just say the three words, Jesus is Lord, you're saved. If you don't accompany that by some kind of commitment of faith or belief, these words don't mean anything to you. But something like this could be expressed by you in prayer. Dear God, I have sinned and broken your commandments. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive my sin and come into my heart and life. I trust only in your grace and mercy. Now help me to live for you and in your power. Now these words are not magical. I like to just say to a person, you just pray what's on your heart and God will hear how you pray. And I have heard people just say, God, I need your forgiveness. Please help me live for you. And a simple prayer like that, that is accompanied by a heart change and a life change, God honors that, and that person is saved. We cannot have heaven and eternal life without God's forgiveness. And we cannot have God's forgiveness unless we ask him to please forgive us. F is for forgiveness. Everyone has sinned, and everyone needs God's forgiveness. And God's forgiveness comes only through Jesus Christ. If that is true, then you and I, over these next 5 weeks, people we know who may need Christ, must prayerfully be compelled by love to challenge them to receive the forgiveness that God offers in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us as your people. Father, we are a sleeping giant in many ways in terms of evangelism. We will send teams to other countries to share the gospel, and we rejoice in those souls that are saved. We will go to other places of ministry and preach and feed and hope that someone will come to faith in Christ. But Father, our sin might be that even here in our own neighborhoods, in our own town, we are unwilling to have the courage to gently share the gospel with people about whose salvation we're not confident. Lord, would you set us free? Would you change, continue and work changing my heart? Would you change our hearts that we would be open to bringing up the subject of a person's relationship with you? And Father, in that, would you help us again to rejoice that our sins are forgiven in Christ and that that should compel us by love to be concerned about others who do not know you. Lord, we know the statistics. 7 out of 10 people in America most likely will die without going to heaven because they have not heard or have not responded to the gospel. And yet many, according to surveys, many people that we would share with that know us and love us, our friends, our acquaintances, they would consider Jesus Christ if we would bring it up. Help us to be set free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?